Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount, which we seem to have been studying for a long, long time, but it's been very profitable. And we've reached Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13. And what I think we should do is read through the passage to the end, noticing the construction of the passage. And then possibly we'll only be able to deal with perhaps verses 13 and 14 tonight. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount occupies the whole of chapter 5, which is 48 verses, the whole of chapter 6, which is 34 verses. We've covered the first 12 verses of chapter 7. And here, in a sense, is the summary of it all, or the application of it all. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For," this is why many choose the wide gate and the broad road, "because the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous." Notice, outwardly they seem comparatively harmless, but they are not. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, plural. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and they'll say it in the most spiritual tones. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," notice he doesn't say that he'll deny their claim. He agrees with their claim. They did preach, and they did cast out demons, they did mighty works in the name of Jesus. "Then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus had... Notice how abruptly the sermon finished. There was no appeal, there was no challenge, he just came to the end of the sermon and stopped. Because you see, Jesus believed in the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. As they listened to Jesus, they were aware that this man's words carried the authority and the unction of God. Whereas they had listened to many of their own scribes who were saying true things out of the Old Testament scriptures, but there was no note or unction of authority upon their words. And of course, unction and authority are not things that the preacher can instill into his own preaching. It is God alone who touches the preaching of the word with his own power. And so we need to go over that passage very carefully. And first of all, by way of introduction to it, let's remind ourselves of what we've been studying. The Sermon on the Mount, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, is a section of comprehensive teaching about living the Christian life. And as we've gone through these chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have found instruction, we have found correction, we have found challenge, and we have found encouragement. And we need to remind ourselves, because it is important, we need to remind ourselves that all Jesus' words, all that Jesus says to us, especially his strong words and his searching words, have as their one objective to lead us in to truer spiritual life and into fuller spiritual life. If we are listening to the preaching of the word of God and it seems to turn us outside in and disturb us exceedingly, the objective is that we might be led into fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And so we came eventually to chapter 7 at verse 12, where Jesus says, "So then, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Whatever. That means in the whole range of life and activity, you set the pattern. Now, I think we did look up the passage in our last study 2 or 3 weeks ago, but we look it up again. It's in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, and I think it's best to read it. "So then, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, that is any kindling of your own heart and life because of the love of God in Jesus Christ, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if you've in measure at all tasted these things in God's dealings with you, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests..." Oh, this is very important. Because you see, we can become so interested in our own interests that we're really not interested in anybody else. and our own interests become the dominating factor in our lives. Now that's the way of disaster. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, say the modern version, but the old version, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, even though it was his by right, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself of privilege and position. He emptied himself of riches. He emptied himself of glory. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself. Nobody humbled Jesus. When that Roman puppet governor said to Jesus, you know, as it were, calling upon all the authority of Rome, do you not know that I have power to release you or power to execute you? Jesus, you've no power to do anything at all to me. He wasn't humbled by men. He wasn't humbled by circumstances. He wasn't humbled by the devil. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be among you. And be aware of the fact that this is what God wants to do above all else, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, on a way that is far superior to all that people talk about the gifts of the Spirit. This is what God wants to work in us by the Holy Spirit, the very mind of Jesus Christ. And the mind of Jesus Christ is brought into focus in that 12th verse of chapter 7. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. So then, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You set the pattern. And of course, this is going to be a costly way of life. It is an ongoing business, the business of dying to self. But all that is encompassed in this verse, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets, doesn't in any sense indicate that we have to be weak or soft in the wrong kind of sense. Because there were times that Jesus was very stern and very strong. Oh yes, he could be very tender. The woman taken in adultery. Let this mind be in you. And after all, who are we, sinners that we are, to point the finger at anybody? But don't forget the tender Jesus said to the sinner, go and sin no more. He really looked at the woman and said, now you had no business doing what you were doing. Now stop it. But then you see, when Paul says, let this mind be among you, what would our reaction be if someone in the fellowship came to us and said, now look, you've no business living like that. Would our mind and our reaction be that of Jesus, or would we resent it? There were times that Jesus was very straight. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. Go sell all you have. And Jesus stood and watched the rich young ruler turning and going away. Oh, we don't like when people stop coming to church or stop coming to the prayer meeting. Ah, but you see, there are usually reasons behind things. And if people are not willing to part with these reasons, then we have to let them go. And Jesus let the rich young ruler go. Oh, I know there's the story, the speculation. I don't really think it's true, but I'm prepared to believe it. I'm a sentimental character. That the rich young ruler was in actual fact Joseph of Arimathea. And later on, it was Joseph and Nicodemus who took the body from the cross and buried. So the rich young ruler, oh, I would like to think that he came back. I'll find out in heaven. There are times that Jesus can be very baffling. Let this mind be in you. What am I thinking of? I'm thinking of the story of Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died and they sent for Jesus. And he waited so long that the man had died before he arrived. And the two sisters were baffled. And there are times, you see, that people won't understand why we deal with them in a certain way. That's one of the costly bits of a minister's pastoral life. You have to deal with people. Sometimes they really don't understand why. They say, why you're taking that line with me? Oh, there are times when our Lord Jesus Christ was very solemn. Let this mind be in you. Think of when he turned to Peter and said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. The literal translation of that verse is, Simon, Satan has got you for the asking. It's not easy to say to people, you're getting into the clutches of the devil. But Jesus sometimes had to say that to people. Oh, there were times that Jesus was very caring. What a Jesus he was. Remember when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He went out to the front and he said, I'm the one you want. Let these go. Oh, he knew that his disciples were out of their depth. They were in a sense in a panic. Oh, it's great to see Jesus standing out. I'm the one you want. Take me. Let them go. There are times that when we read the stories of Jesus, we see him with tremendous mastery. Maybe the word confidence is better, or leadership. I'm not quite sure what the word is. I'm thinking of the time when he said to the disciples, I've a lot of things to say to you yet, but you're not ready for them. He said the same in Acts chapter 1, when they asked questions. He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Trust me. Let this mind be in you. So, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so. Oh, you say, I wouldn't like if one of my Christian friends really felt they'd prayed for me and they really felt that I was making wrong decisions and I was drifting away. Oh, I wouldn't like to think of that a friend of mine would just stand by and let me drift out of the will of God. All right? You would like people to be like that with you, right? You be like that with them. That all links up with what we read in Philippians about about our own interests and the interest of others. I remember rightly in our last Bible study in the Sermon on the Mount, we referred to that verse in one of Paul's Corinthians letters where he says, on the whole issue of, you know, the eating of meat offered in sacrifice to idols and that kind of thing. And he said, if meat causes my brother to offend, I'll not eat meat again for the rest of my life. My, what a value to set upon another Christian man or woman. So then, you would like people to set that kind of value on you? Yes. So then, whatever you wish that men would do to you, you do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And it takes a whole lifetime to do this, walking with God, so that we will be right with God. And this is the way by which we come to this last section of the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 13 to the end. And you will notice, at least I hope you notice as we went through the passage, that Jesus speaks about two ways. They're very, very different. Verses 13 and 14. Then he speaks about two voices, the false prophets and the true prophets. That's verses 15 to 20. Then he speaks in verses 21 to 23 of two kinds of confidence, one false and one real. There is such a thing, you see, as false spiritual confidence. Then he speaks about two foundations, beginning at verse 24. And he completes the sermon speaking about two ends. One house stood, and the other house collapsed. And so we have the two beginnings in verses 13 and 14, and the two ends at the end of the chapter, and in between, the two dangers, the false prophets and the false confidence. It's a very concentrated passage. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Notice the emphasis on entering. It indicates choice. Just because a door is open, you're not obliged to go through it. If you go through it, you have taken the specific decision that you're going through that door. Enter. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's almost as if Jesus were saying, listening, put it into our own terms, listening to Christ and his words, approving Christ and his words, enjoying Christ and his words, is not necessarily being a Christian. I've known lots of people who have much preferred coming to a church like this than to other churches that they've gone to. And they've said to me, the singing's lively. Oh, you get a good sing. Oh, I enjoy it. Yes, I'm glad. And when you read the scriptures, you read the scriptures in a way that's lively. It makes it interesting. And when you're preaching, well, I mean, you don't beat about the bush, and you obviously mean what you say, and you've something. But you see, you can have all these reactions and never become a Christian. You can even have the attitude of saying, oh, I'd never dream of going to another church. Never dream of it. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. Commitment is needed. Enter by the narrow gate. It's not easy. And it's not going to be easy. And the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Come on, said Jesus. Think it through and be clear about what you're doing. Because if you enter in through this narrow gate, you are not only making a commitment, you are starting on a journey, and there is no turning back. I'm very impressed, you know, by the way that Jesus dealt with people. He never really coaxed people to become Christians. He never hid the cost. He said, no, this is the way. And notice what he says. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The end of verse 14. And those who find and enter by the narrow gate and walk the narrow way, they are few. Now says Jesus, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow me, then it means that you will be in a minority. None of us like being in the minority. We feel insecure. We like to feel that everybody's agreeing with us. That's why so many people go with the crowd. They're scared of being a minority. But being a Christian and going with Jesus means being in a minority. It means, now notice, it means living a different kind of life. We'll speak about this tomorrow morning in Thessalonians. It means being different from the generality of the population in the way that you live and in the principles by which you live, if you're going to be a Christian. You cannot be one of the crowd. You cannot go with the crowd if you're going to be a Christian. That's what Jesus says here. It's the start of a journey in which there is no going back. It means being in a minority. It means a different way of life. And the two ways diverge, and they diverge eternally. Now notice, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And the two ways at the beginning may not seem all that different. But as you go along the chosen road, you find that these roads diverge, not only in time, but in eternity. Now, I think we should look at some references here. First of all, in the Gospels. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 at verse 22. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now notice Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, strive Now that's a strong word. Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Lord, we always wanted to be a Christian. He will answer, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Lord, don't you remember? I went twice a Sunday to Sandyford for years and years and years. But you never committed yourself to Christ and to the narrow way. He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There you will weep and gnash your teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And men will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Some who are prominent in the life and work of the Church of Jesus Christ will not be at the Lord's table in his heavenly kingdom. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. We're talking about the two ways that diverge. Now here's a man. No suggestion that he was a bad man. But his life was surrounded by and filled by all the things that he liked, all the things that he was interested in. Luke chapter 16 at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, the old version has in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, notice there is consciousness, even in the ugly part of the world that is to come. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, now notice, this is speaking about eternity. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm or a great gulf has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into... You see, the man in hell recognized that his family remaining in the world were living without God. And he recognized, if they go on living the way that I was living, that they'll end up the same as me. You know, the broad road that leads to destruction. It's so important to be on the right road. And isn't it so easy, for example, especially when you're driving a car at night, it's so easy to take the wrong turning. Send them unto my brothers and warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. answered, he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And of course, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. Turn over now to verses that we'll be looking at tomorrow evening in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1. Oh, it's time we're stopping almost. Therefore, now remember, two roads. One leading to destruction and one leading to life. And the people on both roads have all the appearance of being religious. Notice that. And that theme of similarity goes right through the whole passage to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Even the two men who build their houses, they built their houses not very far from each other. And we've reason to believe that it was the same kind of, they had the same plans. They seemed the same. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now we're not talking about rebellion, we're just talking about drifting. That we can become so accustomed to the truth of God that even here tonight, talking about the narrow way and the broad way and life and destruction, it doesn't really come home to us with any great potency. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 2. The good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them because it did not meet with faith in them who heard it. Look down to verse 7, second half of the verse. Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The way is narrow. We've got to leave it there tonight. Back to the sermon. Read the two verses again. Enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. Oh, that's both psychologically and spiritually important. The way is easy. Oh, and there's a bit in all of us that'll take the easy way if we get the chance. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. What a solemn thought. How many in Glasgow will die tonight and die without Christ? The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The way is narrow because it is the way of discipleship. And Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. And the way will always be narrow. That is, the pattern of our life will always be narrower than it needs to be for the sake of others. There are things, for example, that I could do and would do, but won't do, just because I'm a minister. And it may be that if someone saw a minister doing that, that might encourage them to do something that wasn't good for them. The way will always be narrower than it really needs to be for the sake of others. But the amazing thing is this: the narrower it gets, the richer and fuller it gets. Oh, you say, preacher, that's a contradiction. Well, if you think it's a contradiction, fair enough. But I remind you as we close of the words of Jesus, when a lot of people were turning away, they'd listen to his preaching and they said, oh, no, it's too hard. It asks too much. And Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 6, verse 66, will you also go away? And the disciples said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh yes, enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. And the way is narrow. And it's hard. And it's costly. But it leads to life. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it, we have heard tonight the words of Jesus, and I pray God they will be heard in faith. Let's sing our hymn before we pray. It's hymn number 471. We sing it to the familiar missionary tune number 388.